Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's church birthday. It's one of those things where people all the time talk about how transforming it is to be able to hear that we celebrate it. And I remember as a child, I had great memories of the church being filled with people in red, people talking about how Pentecost was coming, and we would even buy red flowers and we would plant them around the church, and it was a huge celebration. And in some places they would have the people speaking in different tongues or big red banners flying everywhere. And it was a big celebration. And it was interesting, because this is the day we talk about that God comes to us in a new way. But he comes to us in an interesting way. He comes not to say that I am going to do something to you. But he says, in the new way, I am going to do something through you. I am going to use you to preach the good news of Christ. That not everybody, he says to the disciples, is going to know Jesus as a physical being who was walking around the shores of Galilee and talking to the people. He's not going to be entering places like Billy Graham does and go into villages and be able to speak to thousands anymore. He's not going to be feeding people or healing. But God is going to be doing those same things differently. He's going to be doing it through his people. And how it's going to be greater is because it is not just going to be one man who's going to proclaim the gospel, one man to go healing. He's going to use men and women, children and elderly to go and be witnesses to the world. He's going to transform them and he's going to make it different. No longer is God's chosen people the Jews, but his chosen people our humanity is all people. And as God has always done, he is going to come to them in witness form, speaking their language and proclaiming it. One of the things I can remember was on our honeymoon, Beck and I were in Italy and we had spent 10 days together. And it, you know, you always say that our honeymoon is supposed to be great. And we were living in Italy and we had spent 10 days and somebody spoke English and we went right to them and said, "You speak English? Let's talk." It was somebody different than Becca to talk to. But it was attractive because they were hearing that language and it was... Yeah, a lot of Italians had tried to speak English, but it wasn't the same. And we had tried to speak Italian at least to our waiters, and we had that little dictionary out and tried it, and we failed miserably. But there's some kind of comfort to somebody who speaks your tongue. And that's one of the beauties that Martin Luther did, was when he translated the gospel into German so people could hear it for the first time in ages. And it fell upon the people. And we wondered why there was a movement, a transcendental movement that went through all the German-speaking world. It wasn't necessarily that Martin Luther had a great writing technique. It was that he had opened the gospel for them to hear. That people could hear the story. Imagine what it must have felt like to be in Jerusalem. These people were foreigners. They had some understanding of the language of Hebrew or Aramaic, whichever they were speaking. But all of a sudden, the disciples were speaking to them, using their language. And what I like is that God is working through them, and what's the first thing that happens? Humanity rises up and says, "No, no, no, this can't be. Something's wrong here. These men shouldn't be speaking these languages. They must be drunk. They must be out of their mind. They must be something." The beauty is God tries to work through us, and what is our natural reaction? To find some way to screw it up. To find some way that it can't be done or shouldn't be done, or God really couldn't be working in that way. But God does. God worked in that way as he sent his disciples who grew up within only about 30 miles of each other at most to lands well beyond, spreading the gospel. Now, it was not clean and neat. It was not a perfect world. It's not like many of my fellow pastors believe. They make the mistake of thinking that the early church was great and nothing was ever going wrong, and then somehow in the 2,000 years the church Catholic took over and screwed up. That's not how it happened. What happened is God uses us, and we as humans make mistakes. But at the same time, in our humanity, God chose us to work through us, to be the witnesses to the world, to transform so that people could see Jesus and could see God in that, as the gospel speaks about. That God loves us so much, they even tried this before. Many people don't recognize that God tried to help us to have a hand in creation. God created creation, and he says to Adam and Eve, okay, now name the animals. Be stewards. He tries to work through us early on. Here, once again, he's saying to us, have a chance. Be a part of it. Now, for some of us, we might think this is scary, that we might think this is out of our nature. Why would God want to do this? Is he placing another burden on us? Because we have so much going on in our life, do we need another burden in our life? But what God knows and what Jesus tells us is this is not a burden, but it is life-giving. That life-giving message that we speak of gives life to us as much as it gives life to the ones we speak of and work with. It's a message that we should not fear. Many people have talked about many of the great things we were doing here in this church over the years, from being able to have the community garden to our backpack ministry to special services and classes. Pastors sit there and say, I wish my people would do these things, that we start new things and they fail. One of the great things I like to say back to them is, do you understand that 90% of the things I come up with and try fail miserably? 90% of the things that come out of my mind, about 50% of them Becca throws out before I get to say them to anyone else, and then the other 40% get rejected on the floor. We shouldn't fear failure, because it is in that 10% that lives are changed. When I was talking to the young adults group the other day in Mid-Ohio Valley, I said when we went out and put tomato plants out there, I thought we might have a few tomatoes to give out to the hungry. Now our ministry has grown to change and evolve to not only is it a hunger thing, but when I'm out there at 3 o'clock, 2:30, you know, I sit there and talk to our neighbors. I'm not trying to pressure them into knowing Jesus, but I am helping them understand Jesus because they talk to me about how they have troubles with their finances or with their kids, how they are struggling with this issue or that issue. And over time, as I build up those relationships throughout the summer and fall, guess what? They might never enter the door, but they ask for prayer. They ask for advice, and I'm able to do that, and we're able to do that. We've been witnesses and are talking about seeing how we can reach out to those who have needs of different kinds, from those who are dealing with Alzheimer's and letting them be a part of digging in the dirt again, to being witnesses to children of how to grow vegetables. All of this continues to spur, but for every great success, as the apostles will tell you, there's failure. The reality is we cannot fear failure. We cannot fear not being the church. All too often, people are sitting there saying, well, our Sunday school is dead. Our education program is belly up. That we don't have the people we once had in church, and asking, where are they? The faithful are here. Education is growing. Do you understand that we had a 14-year-old preaching the gospel? We are sending one to seminary. We have classes of people on Wednesday and Thursday coming to study. We have Bible studies on Tuesday and Tuesday evening for the men and Tuesday evening for the women. We have two strong Sunday school classes for adults. We're doing it. We're just not doing it the same as we used to. Do we have people that we're witnessing to? Absolutely. Many of them might never strike open into the door. But in the past 3 weeks, I've talked to four atheists that want to meet one-on-one with me to talk about faith. What is it that we really seek? What does God tell us to seek? To seek to be witnesses of the gospel. That the Holy Spirit, when it comes upon us, it is not that it wasn't there on Pentecost, but it's turning the key. Many theologians ask the question, was the Holy Spirit with Jesus at the beginning of time or when he was baptized? And my answer is, it was with him at the beginning, but at his baptism, it turned that key to open the door so that things could go. Here today, God is calling us to turn the key, to see where he might lead us. Maybe here in this place, and maybe far away. But he doesn't leave us. He doesn't say, good luck. Well, God calls to us and to the prophets and says that even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of failure, in the midst of turmoil, I am with you. In the midst of success, I'm glorified. Thanks be to God, we have a gospel that transforms us, that we hear clearly in the language that comes to us, and that we can proclaim to those who have not heard it. Amen.